in Skelvin, you guys. Came back from Stunnerton just this afternoon. If you had a wonderful time there with outreach, which we had this morning, I'm sure as most of you would know, that we've got quite a number of people out in Stunnerton for this weekend. Actually, they went through on Wednesday already, just been ministering there to a group of believers. And the Lord has really been good thus far. People have been coming to salvation. People have responded to the Lord. It's an amazing privilege just to be a part of what God is doing. A great honor to be used by Him. And I would encourage you to continue praying for the city, continue praying for Stunnerton, that the Lord will finish the work that He has done there. This evening, I want to share with us a word that I shared this morning. I'm going to change it slightly, but I believe it's a very crucial and a very important word for us as to where we're heading as a congregation. About 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jacob Prinsloo from our Johannesburg congregation, he was here and he ministered to us on our second core value. I hope that by now you guys who are members here, you know that we have core values. And we have a mission statement, and our mission statement says plain and simply that we believe God has brought us here to make disciples, not of ourselves, not to make little shofarites, but to make disciples of the Lord Jesus, to develop our leaders, to plant churches, and we believe that our four basic core values is passion for Jesus, people to serve, power of conviction, and purpose to pursue. And he shared with us just around the second one, people to serve, how Jesus said that by this will all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another. And that our passion, the thing which we need to be passionate about, the thing which we need to be excellent at, yes, we need to be excellent in our praise and our worship. We need to be excellent in the way we present the church and the way we do things. We need to be excellent in those things. But if there's one thing we can aspire to be excellent in that we know will please God, it's to love one another. It's to make a love visible in such a way that it's tangible, that it's able to be expressed and to be received by other people. And he shared a few practical tips with us, and I would like to encourage you guys, if you can understand Afrikaans at all, please get the sermon. It's really very blessed, very powerful. And then obviously last week, Sunday evening, that was Yaku here last week, Sunday morning, previous week. Last week, Sunday evening, Philip shared with us, just around the covenant and being in covenantal relationships with one another. And it's obviously very evident that the Lord is wanting us to just come back to the basics and just take our relationships very seriously with Him. Now, whenever God speaks to us, you can always rest assured that He isn't just speaking to us because He's got nothing better to do, that He grew bored with running the universe. He obviously wants to convey His heart to us. He obviously wants to impart something into our lives. And I know for a fact that God is wanting us to come back to the basics of our relationships because He knows that we will be tested in our relationships. You know, every couple goes through a honeymoon phase. Every small group goes through a honeymoon phase where we're so grateful just to be amongst fellow believers and we're excited and everything sounds wonderful and we just got saved. Nobody can do anything wrong. And then suddenly as we begin to live with one another, we find out, no, but people actually have mistakes. People actually are human. Somebody's breath doesn't smell too nice. Somebody stammers all the time. Somebody speaks a lot. Another guy never opens his mouth. And so we need to negotiate around certain things. Now love gets tested. And there's a test that comes about just through different personalities. We're wired differently. God made us differently. Thank God. That's good news, isn't it? I'm glad that you guys aren't a bunch of clones of me. I would be bored out of my skin, very depressed, if you had my weaknesses. We are created differently. Different gifts, different talents, different strengths, different weaknesses. So a lot of the testing in our relationships, between couples, within a church context, at work, where we study, basically comes from differences in personality. That's one area where it comes from. But then, there's also, and I believe that's what I want to talk to us about, a very definite truth. And that is that the devil hates godly relationships. He hates relationships where people are walking in covenant with one another, where there's unity. You know, the Lord says that where people dwell together in unity, not on a superficial level, doesn't mean that we agree on everything, but I believe on the core values, we are in agreement. The things which are important, we agree on. How can two walk together unless they agree on the direction they need to take? On the core values, the things which are important, the non-negotiables in our lives, the things we are willing to lay our lives down for, and maybe that's a bit of a shock as well, or a surprise that there are actually still some things worth dying for. There are actually still some things worth not compromising on. And we live in a world where whenever you say, this is black and this is white, and I won't go into those areas, people label you as fanatic. People label you as fundamentalist. People label you as intolerant. But that's a risk we have to take as believers. We can't get away from that fact. There is a right, there is a wrong. And within our relationships, it's the same as well. Our relationships will be tested. And if we're not aware of the fact that there's an enemy that will actually come in and sow discord and disunity, take a little mistake, a little misunderstanding, and blow it way out of proportion, before you know it, you're estranged from somebody. Before you know it, there's a massive war between you and the other person. You've got no idea where it came from. There is an enemy out there wanting to cause havoc, wanting to separate us from one another. And so I'm going to speak to us a little bit this evening about sobriety and vigilance. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 to 9, verse 8 rather at this stage, says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then there's the Message translation as well, just for interest's sake. And it says, keep a cool head, stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. And I don't know about you, but I've often been caught napping in my life. I've often been caught completely unawares, completely ignorant of what the devil is up to until it's almost too late. And I walk around with a few metaphorical bumps on my head that I got knocked into because I wasn't aware of what the devil was doing. And the Bible says very clearly that God doesn't want us to be just walking around, stumbling along as if we're blind. As if somebody switched off all the lights, now you're groping around in the darkness, trying to make your way to the light switch. Or trying to fumble with your keys for the right key just to put into the lock. It's difficult when it's dark. It's difficult when you have to go by just what you feel. God is saying He wants to alert us. He wants us to be sober and to be vigilant. Now, to be sober simply means to be filled with self-control. To be sober means to be filled with self-control. And the greatest gift that God has given us as humans is our own free will. That He has given us the ability to choose for Him or to choose against Him. He has given us the ability to continue with a relationship or to walk away from that relationship. A free will. And He says, be sober, be in control of your own will. Be in control of your decision making. And that's why addictions are so powerfully destructive. More than the physical damage that it does to your body, addictions are dangerous because it undermines this one fundamental gift that God has given us, that of our free will. In other words, I can decide based on certain things, certain criteria, certain things which are important to me. I will sit down and I will make a decision. I will do this because of this and this and this. Or I won't do this because it's against my principles. When we are addicted to something, what happens? We are controlled now by urges inside of us. Or we are controlled by things from the outside. People's acclaim, people's praise. How many artists go into a state of depression once their musical careers are finished? Or sportsmen, even for that matter, they have to retire and they prolong their retirement because they cannot see a life live outside of the public domain, outside of public acclaim. People saying, well done. We're proud of you. You're amazing. You're incredible. Wow, we've never seen somebody so gifted. And they live for that moment. And many people live their entire lives working towards that moment, and it never comes. It's like this carrot that's being held in front of our noses, and it's consistently and constantly being moved along. And God doesn't want us to be controlled by our urges. He doesn't want us to be at a place where we do certain things and we worship God in a specific way or at a specific time because of things we are addicted to. Whether that addiction is a piece of chocolate cake, whether it is my exercise, whether it is my sports, whether it is the pornography on the internet, whether it is a desire for people to see me, to acknowledge me, whatever hampers and controls and influences my own free will is not of God. Again, a good way to test that is to see how do you react when the thing gets taken away from you. And always from God's perspective, He's always much more interested in us giving things up than in Him having to come and take it away from us. There are some things which God would want us to say, Father,
just take this. I sow this. I give this away. Instead of allowing circumstances to come into our lives, knock us silly, and the thing be grasped out of our lives. And so a good test for us is to ask ourselves and put yourself through the test. Go on a fast. Go on a fast of that chocolate cake, of that television program. Can you do without the internet for a month? Can you only look at your emails at work? Fast and see what happens. Test yourself. What's going on in your heart? When you go to your small group and for a month, you say nothing about yourself. And you're just interested in praying for other people. You don't share about yourself at all. The small group isn't about yourself anymore and people having to hear about how wonderful you are, how great things God has done in your life. And you just come in and you just sit back and you just want to serve. Can you do that for a while? Or is this urge inside of you always to have people hear you talk? And like Philip said last week as well, there's a reason why God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth. And sometimes we need to fast just of our tongues. Say, Father, I submit my tongue to you. Take it, revamp it, pump my tongue. Give me a new direction. Give me a new way in which I'm going to speak. The Bible says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. And some of us use our tongue so glibly, so quickly, to destroy, to break people down through our jokes, say flippant things about ourselves, even break ourselves down always. Your hair looks beautiful today. No, it's so dirty. You know, I haven't washed this in quite a while. It needs a cut. Instead of just accepting it gracefully, say thank you. Appreciate that. And some of us need to just get into a different mode of thinking about ourselves. Some of you need to walk around with a little dictaphone and record your self-talk. How do you talk to yourself? You're driving around, you do something silly. What do you say to yourself? Is it uplifting? Keeping in mind that you're a saint, a son of God. Are you talking to yourself as if you would to a son and a daughter of God? Or are you talking to yourself as if you're some piece of filth that just got dragged in here? And Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Very difficult to love other people if you don't love yourself. So God wants us to be sober and to have ourselves in the right esteem. Not to think more of ourselves, but not to think less of ourselves either. Be sober. Don't be intoxicated by pride or bitterness or rejection or a need for people's approval. Be sober. Be vigilant. Keep a cool head. You know, I read the story. John Eldridge tells it about how in the Second World War with the invasion of Normandy, for the first time really the Allies had used paratroopers en masse, thousands of them being dropped behind enemy lines. And how for the most part that operation went horribly wrong. And the guys got dropped off in all sorts of weird spots, completely separated from one another, companies broken up completely. And it was chaos for a large part of that operation. And how this one officer arrived at a shed or a barn. And there was this massive noise coming from inside, partying, and just, it sounded like somebody was having a great time in France. And as he walked in there, there were about 50 of these soldiers, and they had stumbled onto this farm, found some wine, French wine, some good stuff, and they were busy having an amazing party, having the time of their lives, even before that song was written. They were just having a ball, enjoying themselves. They were in the middle of a war, and they were on a sightseeing expedition. They were soldiers caught without their guns, without their weapons, intoxicated. They weren't sober. They didn't realize the purpose for which they were sent. If they did realize it, they were so intimidated by the enemy that they must have thought, let us have a party before we die. Let somebody else take care of this war. Let somebody else sort out this mess. We're going to eat and drink and be happy. And hope that when we wake up, everything has been taken care of. Playing ostrich. A drunk ostrich, but ostrich nonetheless. And at times, I've been caught in that trap. Can I just go to bed, Lord? Just sleep this one off. And when I wake up, suddenly everything will be better. The debt will be gone. Forgiveness will be forgiven. It will be as if nothing had happened between me and the other person. Everything will just be fine. I slept it away. It doesn't work like that. Be sober, have a right understanding of who you are, of who your God is, of what your purpose is, of what your weapons are, and who your enemy is. Be sober. And for us as a congregation, I believe the Lord is wanting to take us into a season where we are sober about ourselves. Sober about our relationships. Sober about the value of the people around us. Having them in the right esteem. In the Bible, when we talk about an enemy, we talk about the devil, we read that scripture, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Many people read that scripture and they, in their spirits, they feel the Bible is saying, be sober and be fearful. Because now you're talking about an enemy, and woo, there's this enemy out there. And then fear wants to grab a hold of our hearts. And the Bible is never fear-driven. There's a difference between being aware of something and being intimidated by something. We need to be aware of the schemes of the devil, but impressed by the greatness of God. It's like out of your peripheral vision, you know He's there, but your focus is on God. The preceding verse talks about the fact that we need to humble ourselves before the almighty hand of God and resist the devil. And he will flee from us. And so it's so important for us don't allow the enemy to come in and hit you over the head with fear. Many people have experienced that. So now, I'm not one of those guys who see a demon behind every bush. I'm just focused on what God wants me to do, and that is true. But the reality is that there is an enemy out there. There is somebody out there who will oppose you as soon as you take a stand for the Lord. As soon as you take a stand for purity. As soon as you take a stand for a lifestyle of transparency and being part of a community. There will be a temptation to isolate yourself. There will be a temptation to hold on to a grudge. And I don't know how many of you have noticed it, but as soon as the Lord speaks a word into your spirit, or you say yes to that word, you get tested in that word. You get tested in that area. But if we're sober about it, if we expect the test to come, we can prepare ourselves. It's like I told the story this morning as well with Jonathan and Annika. You guys have seen them around and you know they're quite active. At home, we have to be sober and vigilant around them. We can't allow to go off napping while the two of them are around in the house. Left to themselves to play. Inevitably, World War III will break up in our home. It will be peace 1 minute, war the next. Peace 1 minute, war the next. And we have to control that environment. We have to prevent them from hurting one another terribly. We need to be sober and vigilant, watching over them because they are our gifts. God has given them to us. And those of you guys who are parents will know. You go and visit somebody and there's a swimming pool, you are vigilant. You are sober. You are watching over your child. Why? Because they're precious to you. Because they're your life. And the question is, what is precious to us? What are the things in our hearts, in our lives, that we are willing to be sober over? Vigilant over? Because the value you attach to something will determine your vigilance over that thing. Does that make sense to you? You only fight for something that is precious to you. That's why those soldiers would sit in that barn and drink themselves into a stupor because they weren't fighting for their country. They were there sent their soldiers, they were just obeying orders, but there was nothing inside of them driving them. I can guarantee you that if those soldiers were from that native country, they would be vigilant. They'd be preparing, they would be training, they would be looking out for the enemy, not trying to drink away their problems. So let's be sober. And let's trust the Lord to show us the things which are precious to us, the things worth fighting for. Matthew 26, verse 40. We see the same with Jesus and His disciples. You know the story in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is about to be taken captive. And He goes off to His Father to pray, and He comes back to the disciples, and He found them asleep. And He said to Peter, remember Peter, the guy with the big mouth, and all the promises that he made to God, about how you will never forsake Jesus, and all of that. And He comes to Peter specifically and says, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's a beautiful principle here. You know when we get intimidated, when we get fearful, is when we just watch. We watch, and that's it. I'll never forget one day I saw a t-shirt and the slogan remained with me for the rest of my life. It said simply, don't just stand there, pray something. Don't just stand there, pray something. It's not a question of do you see, the question is what do you see? And what do you do with what you see? Because I don't know about you, but I know for a fact in my life, that every minute of my life, I get bombarded with images. I get bombarded with information. I get bombarded with statistics and news, flashes and all sorts of information that the enemy wants me to look at. The question is, am I watching and praying? If you just watch, some people are so aware of what the devil is doing. That's the other side of the coin. You speak to them and the devil is always busy with them. The devil is always resisting them around this corner. The devil is always preventing them from doing this. And it's the devil this and the devil that. They're not living. And they're just looking at what the devil is doing. The Bible is very clear. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. And I want to encourage you guys. Some of you are sensitive by nature in your spirits. Especially those guys who have greater self-control than most of us who just speak a lot. Some of you are quiet and reserved and you laid back for a reason. Because God wants to show you stuff that other people miss because we're too busy interacting with others. And you're just checking things out. God has geared your spirit network for a specific reason. But then you see things about people in your small group, you think, oh man, that was just wrong. How could the guy do that? Oh, I don't agree with that. See your weakness, and you think, oh, hypocrites. Or, you know, the guys are saying one thing and living something else. Whereas God has given you the gift of discernment, are you just watching? You're not praying. Watch and pray. What do you do with what you see? What do you do with what you see? And again, I want to hold before us. The question isn't, are you seeing? I can guarantee you, you are seeing. What are you seeing? And what do you do with what you see? I wonder if we were to ask ourselves the question, the lasting image of this week, the one thing if we were to close our eyes would flash back into our minds of what we saw, what would it be? What left the biggest impression on our spirits, on our minds in this week? Was it the awesomeness of God, the faithfulness of God, or maybe a word that stung, a word that caught us by surprise, completely off God? Somebody said something you didn't expect from that specific person. You're still sort of reeling, you don't know exactly what's going on, how this is going to change the relationship. It festers and it sits there into seed that is growing. Are you praying over that? Are you taking that to God? Yesterday morning we had a wonderful time in Johannesburg at the business breakfast. It was so encouraging to hear this CFO of Capitec Bank just saying that he has learned that in his line of work, he has to be vigilant about the messages that he receives. That he cannot allow negativity one foothold in his life. He has to resist it. He has to stand against it. He has to block it. And so many of us allow our minds to be the garbage bin of the devil. And he comes and just loads of junk and negativity into our minds. And we just leave it there. And we try to outthink the devil. He's been around for a little bit longer than we were. And he's got this mind games thing sorted out quite nicely. You can't outthink the enemy. Beloved, your victory lies in your mouth. Your victory lies in the things that you declare over your own life. What is God saying about your life? What is God saying about your relationships? What is God saying about your kids, about your family, your father and your mother, your colleagues, the boss that's giving you so much grief? What is God saying about him? What are you declaring over his life? You know, Peter, he wasn't vigilant. His flesh was weak. And so, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, what did he do? He reacted. He reacted in the flesh. And his flesh actually, at that moment, stood up so powerfully that it overrode his spirit. And he lost all self-control. That's why the Bible says that a man without self-control is like a city without walls. You're vulnerable. And he went ahead and he cut off somebody's ear, and Jesus had to put his ear back again. He acted too quickly. He acted by what he saw in the natural. If he had prayed with Jesus, more than that, if he had listened to Jesus, he would have known that the season to which they had come was the climax of Jesus' ministry. This is what Jesus had lived for. This moment when he would be captured and he would give away his life. This was the awesome moment that would bring freedom for all of us. And he missed that season. He missed the spiritual significance of the day in which he lived because he was in the flesh. And I know in my own life, I've missed God at times. It's like somebody said, it's not as if it's not raining in the world. You know, if I say it's not raining, it's raining nowhere, I'm lying. It's just not raining where I am. Somewhere in the world, it's raining. I need to be where it's raining. So often we say, God is doing nothing in my life. I want to guarantee you from the scriptures that God is always busy doing something. Sometimes we're not there when the angel arrives with a message. Sometimes we're not there when the provision comes along. We've moved along. We've run ahead of God. We pitched our tent. Jesus moved on and we said, no, I just want to chill a little bit longer. This warfare thing doesn't really sit too comfortably with me. I just want to chill. I don't want to go out there and make a fool of myself and believe in things and take a stand. I'm just going to just echinesis and on hooky. And your corner grows darker and darker and darker because the light has moved on. And it's time for us to say, God, help me to think soberly about the season in which I am. Some of us, we're working at places and we want to run ahead of ourselves. God, if you can just come through for me with my ministry, I can get rid of this silly job. That silly job will be with you for a while, if that's your attitude. If we don't get into a place of thankfulness, thanksgiving, saying, God, I thank you for this job. I thank you for my difficult boss giving me grief so my flesh can die a little bit more. Instead of reacting, I can be proactive. I can start praying for the people around me and look at them through heaven's eyes and trust God to intervene in their lives and hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying about why that boss is behaving the way he is. Instead of just judging. Judges 7. Instead of just judging, we're going to look at Judges 7. The test of vigilance. You know the story about Gideon? You know how the Lord came into his life and he was busy pressing wheat in the wine press. Normally they did it in the open. He was so afraid of the Amalekites, someite nation was invading them and just causing lots of havoc in Israel. Whenever the Israelites planted, these guys would come in, they would take all the crops, kill the men, kill the babies, take the women away. And so he was busy hiding, pressing wheat. And the angel comes to him, the angel says, do not be afraid, mighty man of valor. And it was a shock to Gideon's system that God was saying this to him. That God saw him as this amazing, mighty man. His CV didn't say it. His family wouldn't say it. He certainly didn't say it. His excuse, you must go and read it. Some of you guys think you might be struggling with your self-image. Go and read his story. He had all these excuses that he gave God about how what a terrible state Israel was and like his tribe, the tribe of Manasseh, was the worst tribe in Israel, the smallest one. And in the small, pathetic little tribe was his family. And his family was the least of all the families within the small, pathetic tribe. And then he was the youngest there as well. Really at the bottom end of the food chain. And God comes to him and says, mighty man of valor. It changes his heart. That one word gets spoken into his life. It says, Gideon, you being so humble isn't actually being humble. You're being pathetic. And I haven't called you to be pathetic. You are a son of God. Start behaving like it. Some of us need to have some sense knocked into us. Like Simba did in Lion King. Remember the story? How Rafiki came and knocked him over the head with a knopkiri. Because he was living on worms and all sorts of slimy stuff. Living like a herbivore. Whilst he was supposed to be the king of the jungle. Supposed to be ruling. And he was running away from his responsibilities. And some of us think it's cool, we bring glory to the name of God, if we're pathetic, if we don't step out in faith, if we always use excuse. Some of us get so used to being, what's the word? Yani yamachat. You get used to people just fussing over you. Oh, we're going to pray for you. Oh, sorry for that. And there's a place for that, believers. If you are going through a crisis, we need to know about it. So we can pray with you, so we can stand with you. But trust God for the breakthrough, not just for survival, because God didn't call us to survive. John 10:10 says that He has given us life and has given us life in abundance. We haven't been called just to get to heaven one day and make it by the tips of our nails and get dragged in there. And while we're 20 meters away, the Apostle Peter will throw a rope to us and rope us in. Finally, we made it. Now we're supposed to enter in there as the victorious, spotless, blameless bride for which Jesus is coming back. Victorious, with miracle stories to tell about the awesomeness of God. And so if Gideon probably wanted a word to say, oh, Gids, I know it's bad, man. Yeah, I know those eyes, they're terrible. You know, yeah, I didn't actually know what I was doing when I thought of you to deliver your people. Maybe I must go to somebody else. You just sit here. You know, I understand where you're at. Just relax, man. Now the angel said, listen, mighty man of valor, strong, powerful one, God has got a job for you to do. Go in my might. Go in the strength of the Lord. And the amazing thing about Gideon is he starts bargaining with God. And that amazes me about it. There was such honesty about him, and that honesty drew God into conversation with him further. Some of us, we hear the word of God and we shut it off. We hear the voice of God say, nah, can't be speaking to me. Must be the brother next to me that I know is much more holier than I am. Must be that guy who's got tithing completely down pat. Must be that guy who's raised somebody from the dead. Can't be speaking to me. And then you look for somebody else to go off with a mission that God has given, while that mission is your name written on it. The reality is, obviously, that God will move on if we keep on refusing to run with the call. And He will find somebody else. That's also the reality. But here we see Gideon coming along. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many. Okay, there were 32,000 Israelites who had decided to go with Gideon. They were going to take on the Midianites. Hundreds of thousands of them. The Bible says the camels were too many to be counted. And God says, these 32,000 guys, they're too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. God is saying, no, no, no. Look, you are only outnumbered, you know, probably 100 to 1, whatever the case might be. That's not enough. The odds aren't stacked against you enough. You still might think you can actually get yourself out of this. Gideon, I want you to sift the people some more. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And amazing. Here we see God also come and say, let the guys just be honest. If you can't do this right now, if you can't go up into battle right now, we're not going to force you. You've got some issues which you need to sort out. You're bleeding. It's okay. You're afraid. It's okay. My dream for you is to be this mighty man of valor. But I'm not going to force it down your throat. I'm not going to ram my fist down your throat, change your heart into something else. You've got to open up your heart for the Word to take root, for the Word to transform you. And so these 32,000 guys get culled down to 20,000 of the people returned, so 10,000 of them remained. Okay? That's 2/3 of the guys who were afraid. I said for inspiring confidence. Maybe Gideon thought, okay, I'm going to ask these guys who are with me. You know, some of you guys were afraid. It's okay, you guys can go home. And he probably thought, maybe 1,000 or so max. The rest of the oaks are all with me. And then 2/3 of them leave. He was left with just 10,000. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. I mean, I would have been like, God, come on, man. Give me a break. He says, bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. And that is interesting. And something which we need to bank upon as well. God will never tempt us. The Bible is clear on that. We are tempted when we get led astray by our own desires, our own flesh. God doesn't tempt us, but He does test us. He does test our resolve, our commitment, our courage, our integrity. And here we see that their vigilance was tested. And the implication here is that sometimes, beloved, willingness or mere willingness isn't enough. There's an added dimension which we need to be successful. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. Verse 5. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. Okay? So very clear picture about the guys who would get down, just on their knees, lean forward, dip their face, so to speak, into the water. And the number of those who leapt, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. I can hear such a powerful principle. Once again, about a large majority of people who didn't realize the season to which they had come. That they were sent there as soldiers. They were sent there on a mission. And all that they could see in front of them was water that would satisfy their immediate needs. So they rushed towards the water, fell down on their knees, and drank, taking their eyes off the horizon, taking their eyes off the purpose. And only 300 guys had the common sense to know that, listen, we are here, we're drinking water, we are vulnerable now. So yes, I'm going to drink, but I'm also still going to have my eyes fixed on the horizon. I'm going to bring the water to my mouth while I'm still looking. What is God saying? What is God doing? Where are we going? Where is the enemy? And that, I believe, is such a powerful picture of how we need to realize whenever God comes into our lives, whenever God comes with blessing, and He pours out His blessing upon our life, He comes with water, and we get fed and our thirst gets quenched, it's always for a reason. It's always for a purpose. Let's not pitch our tents there. Say, this water is great. Let's drink ourselves half silly. Let's always be focused on where God is taking us. And our vigilance will be tested, beloved. How vigilant are we? How sober are we? Is your eye still fixed on the horizon? Or is it fixed upon this need that you have? Need to be healed? Need to be delivered? Need to have finances come through for you? And please note there that God didn't have a problem giving them the river. He didn't have a problem providing them with much more water than they could possibly drink. The problem came in when they literally worshipped the water, fell down before the water, and took their eyes off the one who provided it for them. So that's my challenge I want to give to us. We're going to go into this year, and God has already begun to do awesome things in some of your lives. Breakthroughs that you've trusted the Lord for quite a while, in spite of the circumstances around us. I'm going to challenge you on this. That breakthrough has been given to you to propel you into your future, to propel you into the purpose that God has for you. Don't make an idol out of that breakthrough. Don't pitch your tent there. Stretch your capacity. Lift up your eyes and look towards the horizon. What is God still busy doing? Where is God going with us? Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who left, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. You can go and read the rest of the story. It's amazing. The Bible says that the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and the camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And God used a small band of warriors, outnumbered, but vigilant in spirit. And that's what I want to say to us as well. That the thing that is going to give us critical mass in the spirit, in the city, where we're going to see breakthroughs coming, it's not in our numbers. It's in our vigilance in the Spirit. It's in our capacity to have our eyes fixed upon what God is doing. I shared this morning as well, most of the breakthroughs in my life came when I stopped asking the question, God, what do you want to do in my life? It's an important question to ask from time to time, but there was a season in my life when that was all I was asking. God, what are you doing? What do you want to do? Show me, what are you doing in my life? And I actually lifted up my eyes and I could see what God was already busy doing around me. It was when I just broke up with a girl that I almost got engaged to, and I was completely shattered. Couldn't believe I was so stupid. Couldn't believe I was so deceived. Couldn't believe I said all the things that I said. Broke her heart, her family's heart. I was just in a bad state. And I was like, God, how could this happen to me? Please show me how you're going to heal me. Show me the healing process. Do you still have a dream for me? Do you have a wife for me? How can I trust again? How can I step out again? That's all about me, about me. The Lord, start looking around you. I'm busy working already. What am I doing? And as I opened up my eyes, the Lord began to show me just couples coming together. Some of my friends getting engaged. There were about five of them, five couples around me. So I watched, and my first impulse was to get bitter. God, no, this really sucks. You know, this absolutely sucks. Yeah, I thought I did the right thing. I prayed about this beforehand. I submitted it to friends. I tried to do it the foundation three way, honored her dad, and went all the stuff, and it blew up in my face. Now, I know that guy. I know he's still struggling with this and this, and how can you bless him with such an amazing woman? And da 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 da. Don't look so holy, okay? I know some of that stuff flashes through your mind as well from time to time. Except Tom over there. And I know what it does to you. And the Lord really challenged me. I said, stop looking at yourself. And this is where that scripture became so precious to me. Watch and pray. Watch what I'm doing. And instead of getting a thing to make you bitter and despondent and to steal your faith, pray into their lives. And just the other day, I went back to my journal again. End of 2001. Went back to those lists of names, those five couples and the things that I prayed for them. And it was 2 weeks after that. Two months after that. And my eyes opened up and I saw the most beautiful woman in the world was right underneath my nose. And God opened up my blind eyes. And I finally switched on and things started happening. But it happened when I took my eyes off myself. And I started praying. I thought, God, I'm not just going to pray for them. Lord, just, you know, that's my first inclination. God bless them. I'm so glad they're together. Bless them. The Lord said, no. Pray for them as if that's your relationship. What would you like for yourself? Sow that into their lives. And start praying for them, for their weddings, for finances to come through, favor for the guy with a difficult father-in-law. Just career moves, blessing to come upon them. Courage to deal with the issues they still had to deal with. And I sowed my prayers into what God was already busy doing, because He's always at work around us. And my prayer for us is that we will be sober enough to see the fingerprints of God all around us as He's moving. See what He's doing. And not ask God to get boxed in into our lives, but for us to throw ourselves into what He's doing. Get into partnership with God. Jude 1 verse 9 makes it very clear. This is very quickly when Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, be on the lookout because your enemy, the devil, he walks around like a roaring lion. I mean, now many people are on this devil bashing spree and just speak, saying, oh, the devil is pathetic and the devil is such a wimp. And, you know, that's not scriptural. Okay, we're not supposed to be going around and vilifying things and move beyond what God has called us to do. Okay, we see an example here, Jude 1 verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Okay, here we see Michael, an angel, who realized that in his, an archangel, who realized that within his own strength, his own capacity, he didn't have enough strength to overcome the wicked one. And he relied upon the power of God. He relied upon the fact that God had sent him. He was there on a mission. He wasn't there fighting for Moses' body because he thought Moses was such a cute guy. With a nice physique, so I'm going to take him. No, he was there because God had sent him to take Moses' body, to protect Moses' body from being damaged or disemboweled, whatever the devil wanted to do with him. He was there on a mission by God. And because he was there on a mission, he had a mandate and therefore he had authority. Some of us want to step out way beyond our authority. Get involved in things that God didn't mandate us to get involved in. And run ahead of ourselves. Run ahead of the preparation work which God had done in our lives. We need to respect what the devil can do. We don't have to fear it. But we need to be aware that he does have some power. He does have some authority that was given to him. Look at what Jesus said. Matthew 4 verse 8. During his temptation. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. It's interesting, if you read the rest of that passage, Jesus didn't dispute the fact that the devil could give that to him. He didn't say, devil, you deceived. These things don't belong to you. There was a legitimate transfer of authority when Adam gave up his own free will. Adam gave up the authority which God had given him and he gave it to the devil. And obviously Jesus came back and when he died on the cross, he took that back and we will see this a little bit later on. But the devil still is wielding influence. We just have to look around us. Read a newspaper from time to time. And realize the devil is still very much alive. Still very much at work and active around us. It's important for us to be aware of that. Not to be fearful of that, but to know that there is resistance. Okay, there is an enemy out there. So we can't just stumble along, beloved. We can't just be in our own little hooky. We can't just continue as if our faith and what we have simply is enough. Friday evening we had this wonderful just time of intercession when some of the guys just came together and we were praying for Stanerton. It was amazing, just the words of confirmation which the Lord gave out of different people, things which they didn't know before. And it was so incredible how we could, for an hour and a half, just pray. When we were done, we still felt we can go on. Because we were praying, we were partnering with God. We weren't coming together and thinking, oh, this is a good idea to send the missions team to Stanerton. Let's pray for them. You know, that only gets you going for 5 or 10 minutes and then you don't know what to pray for anymore. But when you go, know that you have been given a mandate by God. You are in the Spirit, seeing what God is doing. You can pray in that direction. Then there's purpose. Then you're being led by the Holy Spirit. Then things can happen much more powerfully than they can when you're by yourself. And some of us are being clapped silly by the devil unnecessarily. Because we're not harnessing the power of agreement. There's a corporate anointing, a corporate power of agreement. If we come, we say, guys, pray with me. Agree with me. Extend your faith with me. Again, I really want to encourage some of you. God has tremendous callings and gifts that He has invested in you. You can't go it alone. You can't go it alone. Resist that spirit of isolation. Resist that thing that's wanting to draw you away. Resist that tendency that's wanting to isolate yourself. God is wanting to pull you in so that you can have the safety and the protection of a group of friends loving and praying for you. Colossians 2 verse 13. Because even though the devil does have some power, even though he is alive, you know, many theologians today say demons don't exist anymore. You know, they died out. I don't know when, but apparently they're not around anymore. And we've got to chuck large portions of the Bible. It speaks very clearly about the spiritual reality all around us. And it's incredible how Satanists can have more belief and more power in the Spirit than many people who said they are Christians. We deny the reality of the spiritual world. And even now, later, the devil seems to have been extinguished as a species. You go to many universities and you will find out that the devil was a myth. Didn't really exist. It's just a representation of our selfishness. That's who the devil is. No, that's our flesh. Okay, we've got a selfish, fleshly nature. The devil feeds on that. So don't get duped into believing the lie. Okay, there is an enemy out there. And why is he out there? Because you're a son, you're a daughter of God. And he's trying to prevent you from being everything God has called you to be. Because he's afraid. Because he's afraid because he has witnessed right throughout history what happens when believers, men and women, submit themselves under the mighty hand of God. The awesome things that can happen. So don't be discouraged. Okay, when the devil comes against you. Don't get discouraged when things start going wrong. At least he's counting you worthy of some attention. Now, last year we had the Spring Day Festival. And we had a massive stage which we had put up there and just worshiped God, praised Him, declared His glory. It's basically made a public declaration and we just spoke into the Spirit and we said, we're not going to stand back as a church and just see this campus go down the tubes and people's lives getting destroyed. We said, we are here, we're going to trust God by His mercy, by His grace, by His anointing to make a difference. We might sound silly to people and they might walk past us drunk, drunken state and laugh at us, but we are making this declaration because we believe that is why God has placed us here. Not to have church here, not to have a nice little fellowship and a group where we can be all lovey-dovey, huggy-huggy with one another. Ah, that's cool, that's fantastic, we need that. But we can be lovey-dovey and huggy-huggy so that we can go out and draw more people in to be lovey-dovey and huggy-huggy with. Okay? That's why we exist. There are people doing incredible things because they're not being loved. People not caring enough to step out on a limb, make a fool of themselves. And so we made the declaration into the Spirit. And afterwards I told God, I said, God, you know, the saddest thing for me would be that we made this declaration and we sang all these songs and the devil didn't even wake up. Didn't even notice that we were here. And the next Sunday, I think we had it on the Thursday or somewhere there. On the Sunday, we had a break-in here this year and two of our laptops were stolen. And the guys were a bit shaken and I was like, thank you, Jesus. That's good news for me. We rocked the boat a little bit. Somebody's not happy with the fact that we're here and we made this declaration. And that was an encouragement to me because we're on the right track. The devil is trying to put up resistance, but when he comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard against him. Again, it's important to remember in Colossians 2 verse 13 says this, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," remember what Jesus said, "the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak." Okay? In other words, you're bound to your flesh. Paul is saying, not anymore. You were once dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. In other words, your flesh not being sanctified by God. The flesh doing its own thing. He has made you alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And that is always the basis from which we enter into spiritual warfare. That's always the basis from which we go out into the world. Remember Jesus when He sent out the 70? He sent them out two by two to go into the cities and to preach. And they came back after a while and they were amazed and said, "Jesus, you won't believe this. You know, we lay hands on the sick and they recovered. It was incredible. Blind eyes popped open and people started hearing and jumping around. It was amazing. Demons were cast out. People had epileptic fits. We laid our hands on them and they recovered. It's incredible." And then the Bible says Jesus broke out in a dance. Exuberantly, ecstatic, so excited with them that they were beginning to taste the joy of working with Him. Not just working for Him, but working with Him, partnering with Him. But then He said something amazing. He said, "Don't just rejoice in this. Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice in the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And that's the basis from which we work, people. A heart of thankfulness. Don't dare go into warfare. Don't even think about taking on the devil if you don't have a heart of thankfulness. Thankfulness simply means that I focus on God first before I do anything else. And God influences what I do. Yes, I'm aware of the devil being busy doing some things, but I'm impressed by God. My life is motivated by Him. I'm validated by Him. His smile is the fuel in my spirit. You're forgiven, beloved. You've been set free. You're not bound to your flesh anymore. And when you are bound by simply a choice, a decision that you're making, you've been set free from your flesh and from the hold the devil has over your life. And I'm preaching myself excited because that's good news, at least to me tonight. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. The thing the devil will come and knock you over the head with whenever you want to step out is that word there. The handwriting of requirements. The accusation brought against us. What do you think you are to want to go and pray for the people in the hospital? You don't have victory over this and this in your life. You're still depressed. You're taking pills for your depression. So why do you think you're able to go out there and lay hands on somebody and pray for them? Accusation. Why do you want to get involved in men's ministry if you know you're still struggling with your temple from time to time? You still take a smoke. Why would you want to go out there? Accusation coming against you. And then the Bible says that the accusations against us have been written off. If we're under the blood of Jesus. And we can choose to live under the law. We can choose to live under this accusation that you've lost your virginity a long time ago. Don't even think about trying to be pure. Don't even think about standing up and testifying about a new beginning. You will never get it back again. And we believe those lies and our spirits shrivel up and they die inside of us. And we live as if the blood of Jesus isn't a reality. And here we see Paul saying clearly, God has wiped out, yes, wiped the slate clean of all the handwriting of requirements and accusations which was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way and He has nailed it to the cross. Yes, nailed it to the cross. Let's not take it down again. Some of us take those accusations down from the cross and we put it against our foreheads. We walk around in this world as if everybody should now see. We think everybody does indeed see. Ooh, the darkness inside of me. Whilst there's a bloodline across your forehead that says, loved by Jesus. Don't you dare take back what God has already forgiven. Don't you go and remind yourself of that again. You have been forgiven. Colossians 2 verse 15 then says, the crux of the whole matter. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. They thought they sent Jesus to his death, and that was their ultimate claim to fame, their victory. But that's where the greatest defeat took place. They have been disarmed. You don't have to fear the evil one. You don't have to fear the evil on the outside. You don't have to fear the evil on the inside either. You have been set free from both. Walk in your victory. Walk as if your God is truly all-powerful. This morning we just prayed around that. And I want to do that with us as well. Dream with your God as if the success of your life depends on Almighty God and not on little Heinrich. It depends on God. On His amazingness. Live as if God can actually do what He says He can do in His Word. As if His cross really has power over you. As if you have really been forgiven. How would you live if you knew, really knew you were really forgiven? How would you live if you really, really believe the Bible is true? How would you live if your life depended upon the significance and the awesomeness of God? Are there some things you would do differently? I know for myself, in my own life, I've been challenged on this. Say, God, I've made a peace with so many things which I don't have to make a peace with. I don't have to accept it. You know, the devil wants to come into our lives and wants to say, no, just don't have the expectations set so high. And you'll just get disappointed. Just narrow it down a little bit. Be realistic. Somebody told me at school as well one day, you know, I'm this really amazing, great Christian, and would, you know, actually like to be like you, but you're just a little bit too over the top. You're just too nice. You just believe too much the stuff that God is saying. You're just always trying to be so positive. Just relax a little bit. I haven't relaxed yet. Okay? I'm not going to relax. God is still the same one who delivered 2,000 years ago, who healed and who saved. Okay? And the more we walk with Him, the greater that realization comes in our lives. Live as if your life depends on God, not on yourself. Right? He has this disarmed principalities and powers. And we're going to take communion. I want you to bring the principalities and the powers, the things, all that speaks about is just strongholds. Things that press in on you, that limit you, that squeeze you in, that cause you to do things that you don't want to do. We're going to bring them to the power of the blood of Jesus tonight. Romans 8 verse 35. It's the scripture where I want to end with us tonight. We're talking about being sober. Thinking about yourself in a biblical way. Thinking about God in a biblical way. Thinking about your adversary in a biblical way. Your circumstances. And here we see Paul saying, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Note there that it didn't say that those things won't come to you. It just said that those things won't separate you from the love of God. Some of us fear tribulation. We fear distress. We fear persecution. Just hang on a minute, guys. We fear those things so much that we get pushed aside away from the protective covering of the Lord. What we fear and what we try to hold on to, eventually, we will lose. Like, let's not hold on to our lives. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Then the clincher, the crux. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In all these things. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And that is how God sees you. More than a conqueror. And I know there are circumstances in your life that want to shout out to you. Liar. Wimp. You're not conquering me. Tonight we're going to trust the Lord to have the thing broken in your life. For you to get away from that lie. I want to encourage you to read how the story ends. Encourage yourself with it. Revelation 12 verse 11. And they overcame Him, the accuser of the brethren, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, they did not love their lives to the death. How precious is the blood of Jesus to you? How precious is the blood of Jesus to you? Does it still bring awe to your heart? The thing that Almighty God bled and died for you. Do you use that blood? We plead the blood of Jesus. And I've spoken to you guys about it, what it means. It isn't just some airy-fairy thing we do with a brush and we paint the house with the blood that they had to do in the olden days. When we plead the blood of Jesus, it simply means that when we stand accused, we stand in the docks, an enemy comes and says, but you're guilty. You deserve to be pathetic. You deserve to not have breakthroughs in your life. You deserve people to despise you. You deserve your family to want nothing to do with you. You deserve to have a pathetic relationship with your father. You deserve to have a short temper and just blow your fuse often. You deserve all these things coming your way. What will we plead in that moment? What's our defense? Plead this, the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus speaks on my behalf. The blood of Jesus speaks of a commitment of an almighty God against the enemy. It speaks of life. You know, guys, the tragedy is that some of us negate the power of the blood of Jesus by the word of our testimony. And the testimony that comes out of our mouth is of a powerless blood, is of a flesh that is stronger than the blood of Jesus. And we give glory to our weaknesses. We give glory to the negativity around us, in our nation, in our economy. What statistics say about marriages or abuse, all these sorts of things. What's the word of your testimony? Is there thankfulness that's coming out? Saying, God, you're amazing. Thank you for doing this in my life. Thank you that I could wake up this morning. You gave me a new day to start again. 24 hours to worship you in, to look at your beauty around me, to breathe. Thank you that you didn't suck up all the oxygen and left us all to die. That you're so gracious to us. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for an ability to worship you. A heart of thankfulness. And then obviously he says, they could love their lives to the death. Let's not fear death. Let's not fear dying to ourselves. Let's not fear, you know, the Lord really challenged me a while ago. I'll tell the story this morning as well about just, we were in a place where we had to just let go of some material things in our lives. And those things were dreams that I had held onto for such a long time that I couldn't see in my life just being the same way, having the same quality without those things. And my God, but I know you want me to prosper. I know that you're my Jehovah Jireh. You're the one who wants to provide in my life. And this doesn't make sense to me. But I knew what God was saying to me. I tried to wriggle my way out of it. Because I said, God, you're my everything. Jesus, you alone. But meanwhile, deep down in my heart, it was Jesus, you alone and this other thing. And I can worship you. Then I realized, I've got to let this thing go before it gets ripped out of my hand. Give it up, not love it. And as I gave it up, so much freedom came into my life, and God gave me so much more, immeasurably more than I could ever thought of. And that's what holds on to our lives. I want to pray for some of you specifically tonight that are afraid of dying emotionally, making a fool of yourselves, afraid to die to the pressure and the opinion of people around you. If only you can be loved by people, it's your biggest dream. If only people can accept you. If only people can think that you're cool. I want to say to you, you're setting yourself up for lots of heartache. God doesn't want you to live there. He wants you to live here. Proclaiming by the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and not loving your life unto death. Let's stand.
Thanks, guys. You can start handing it out to us. And I want us just, while the ushers are busy handing out the elements, I really just want us to take some time now and just really think about the things which are precious to you. Just for a few minutes, just think about the things that God has done in your life. Things that you need to be sober over. Thanks, Michael. Things which you need to be vigilant over.
And maybe I just need to throw this out there to you guys and ask you the question. Is there something that you're vigilant over? Is there something that you are standing watch over? That you are protecting? That you're guarding with your prayers? You're watching over in the Spirit? Is there something precious in your life? And one of the most beautiful scriptures is in the Bible where God says, guard your heart with all diligence, with all vigilance. Father, of which springs the wellspring of life. Are we still guarding our hearts? Are we protecting our hearts? Not in a fleshly, carnal way, but saying, God, I've been born again. And I'm guarding my purity. I'm watching over it. I will cut out certain things that I know contaminate. A friend of mine got himself a fantastic, one of these new Windows mobile compatible phones, with internet on, and email, and all that stuff. And for years he had great victory in his life. It's over internet and pornography and stuff. And then he got this amazing thing, and he was so excited now he could do his business stuff at home and just by himself. Didn't have to get stuck to the office computer. Until this thing started to rear its ugly head again. Started tripping him up. Tripping him up. He phoned me up one day and said, Heinrich, I'm going to cut off my internet connection. I'm going to give that phone away. I'm just going to get a normal phone just to make phone calls. Because my purity is much more important than my convenience. Please keep me accountable. Ask me whether I've done it. And that so blessed my heart. Because he was being watchful. He was being vigilant over something precious that God had given him. His innocence. His spirit. Some of you have walked the road with God. And through fasting and prayer and deliverance, God has done some things in your life. Just lately you've been thinking about compromising on those things again. I want to appeal to you in the name of Jesus. Stop. Don't do that. It's not worth it. Keep it slate clean. Yeah, we stumble from time to time. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a willful decision. Just some stuff you've been harboring in your heart, you've been thinking of, counting the cost even a little bit, thinking, okay, if I do this, that will happen. It's not that bad. Just want to implore you, please don't. Keep your conscience alive. Sensitive. And just close your eyes and just where you're at. And just thank God. Ask Him first to show you the things which are important in your life. The things that need watching over. And my prayer is that you are watching over something. If you're not, and I want to pray with you at the end, please. If you've got nothing that's important enough in your life, that you're praying over it, that you're saying, God, I can't protect this. Please, you need to watch over this. You know, I've got to do it often with my little kids. I walk into their rooms at night. I wake up at times. And I just watch them. And fear wants to grip my heart at times. And I know, God, I can't protect them. God, I can't be with them 24 hours of the day. God, we just heard last week about a crash and the terrible things that happened in our area. About sexual abuse that took place. Little kiddies, and we drop off our kids. God, I can't be with them. But you can. The keeper of Israel, your word says you don't slumber, you don't sleep, and these kids, God, belong to you. I plead the blood of Jesus over them. I say, fear, not in my heart. Not in my heart. I won't tolerate you. And some of us are tolerating fear. We're sitting on it. You've got to deal with it decisively. You've got to speak to it. You've got to bring it to the blood of Jesus. I will not be controlled by you. I will not be dictated to by you. In my life, the blood of Jesus speaks. In my life, the blood of Jesus determines. So let us close our eyes and just where you're at. Just take a minute or two and speak to the lover of your soul. Thank Him for the precious things. Ask Him for vigilance to watch over it. Dear Father, we bless you.
Let's take the bread.
Father, we thank you.
We thank you this evening, Lord, that you sent your Son to die for us. And God, we're humbled by your mercy, humbled by your grace. God, we thank you that in the fullness of time you sent Jesus to die for us. To deliver us, God, from ourselves, to save us from the power of the wicked one. That you conquered, that you triumphed. Thank you, Jesus, that you are no longer hanging on the cross. Thank you that you are no longer in the grave, but that you are our ascended, risen Lord. And Lord, tonight we thank you that your body was broken so that we can be made whole. So we bring every area of our lives, Father, that's broken. Every area of our lives that's out of order. Every area of our lives, oh God, that need your healing. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were cut off from Father God so that we can be united with him. Thank you that you were rejected so that we can be accepted. Broken so we can be made whole. We thank you for your body. We thank you that we can belong to a body, that we are loved and accepted and cared for. Let's eat together. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your blood. Jesus, we thank you for every drop.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your Son's blood. We thank you, Lord, that your blood has cleansed us. We thank you that your blood has forgiven us. We thank you, Lord, that we can stand tonight, God, here, forgiven, free, washed, whiter than snow because of the blood of Jesus. And God, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you will always keep us at a place where the blood of Jesus is the most precious thing in our lives. God, we thank you for your blood. It's been shed for our healing. It's been shed for our deliverance. It's been shed for our forgiveness, our acceptance. We honor the blood tonight. And Lord, I just bring every mind before you, God, and whatever accusation the devil is leveling against them, whatever accusation, circumstance, or their past, or family might be throwing up against them, Father, I thank you that your blood speaks tonight. Speaks of hope. Speaks of unconditional love. It speaks of a future. God, we pray that the message of your blood will roar loudly in our ears. Will be the last thing we hear when we go to bed and the first thing when we open up our eyes. In Jesus' precious name, let's drink together. Hallelujah. If the Lord has spoken to you, please take the liberty to come to the front and we'd love to pray with you. If the Lord maybe has spoken to you about some precious things that you've just had a little bit difficult time watching over, maybe you've just grown tired, you're just so tired of watching or fighting, being vigilant, being sober. Maybe you just long for like a dop, figuratively speaking, so you can just switch off, forget about that thing that you have to watch over. Just come so we can pray for you. for God to re-energize, revitalize you again. Maybe there's an area of your life that just feels completely separated from the blood of Jesus. It just feels dead. It feels if there's a blockage in the spirit and the blood of Jesus can't get to it. Let's agree with you tonight that the Lord will come and that blood will reach you. Because that's a lie that you have in your mind, that you're beyond the reach of the blood of Jesus. Or this area of your life is beyond the reach. It's a lie. The life and life in abundance in the blood of Jesus, accessible, available to you. And there's a specific group of people that I just spoke of earlier. You're just busy compromising a little bit in your head already. It's probably where it will remain because you won't act it out. I just really believe God wants you to deal with that thing now. Once and for all, you don't have to struggle with it again. Just come, let us pray with you. Let us close our eyes. Maybe you're here tonight and we're singing about the blood of Jesus. We're going ballistic about the blood of Jesus. And there's not that excitement in your heart because you've never been at the foot of the cross. You've never had the blood of Jesus drip on your head, wash you and cleanse you and set you free. You've never felt just the warmth of his nail-scarred hands being put around you and pressed to his chest. You've never heard his heartbeat just beating, "I love you, I love you, and I'd rather die than go on without you." You've known about God, maybe you've heard about him, but you can't say that you're his, that he's yours. We would like to pray for you, and I would like to ask you to come to the front as well, to be bold tonight. Say, "Heinrich, just don't guys just want to pray with me? I don't know what this is all about. It doesn't make sense to me. All I know is there's something empty inside of me. I've never had the blood of Jesus cleanse me. And I don't even know how I'm supposed to feel when I'm cleansed." Is there anybody like that tonight while all believers are praying and their eyes closed? Anybody you just saying, maybe you've known Jesus and you've walked away and you've got this annoying suspicion that you're not too sure whether God actually wants you back. I just think that some of us here, we don't really, really know whether God likes us. You're sort of thinking that God has to be convinced to be with you. I've got good news for you. He's yearning for you. Is anybody here tonight just want to say, just pray with me please. I want to accept him. And I want him to accept me. The Bible says there's only one way to the Father. And that's through the man Jesus Christ. There's no other way we can get to him. Anybody here tonight? I need to be cleansed. I need to be washed. Hallelujah. Then I'm speaking to believers. And so, I want you to come to the front. If you need prayer, that's why we're here. We're going to pray for you for sobriety, for vigilance in your spirit. That God will restore some things in your life. And the sense that there's a little bit of confusion with some of us. We don't know which things are worth fighting for and which things we should just let go. And I want to pray for you for wisdom. Thank you so much for your time. I'm going to pray for you now. And then we're going to end up with one more song. Father, I thank you. God, for your goodness. Thank you for your awesomeness, God. God, I thank you for your relentless love. God, thank you that you pursue us. And that you're not put off, God, by our ignorance or our stubbornness, God. But you're relentless in your pursuit of our hearts. Father, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, God, that the cross still speaks today. It spoke right throughout the ages and it still speaks, God, of love unashamed. Thank you that you weren't ashamed to die for us, God. And we thank you for that message of your love. God, and I pray that for each one of us, God, that we will go into this week sober. God, that we will have the right perspective on who you are. Whom you've called us to be, Father. And I pray for wisdom as we would walk, God, that we would not be caught unawares. Father, but at the same time, we won't be focused on this roaring lion. And we'll be focused on the lion of the tribe of Judah. The substance of strength. The true deliverer. The one who enables us to be more than conquerors. The one who has triumphed over every principality and power. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. God, we bless you and we thank you that we can belong to you. Thank you that you have engraved our names on the palm of your hand. That we are yours and you are ours. For that, God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Have an amazing week.